My name is Scott Grant. I am a pastor of Peninsula Bible Church, and I guess all your pastors are away for the holidays, so you get me today, and it's great to be with you. I've driven past this place I don't know how many times. I'm a local boy. I've grown up in the area, grew up in Mountain View, right on the border of Los Altos, and I've been a pastor at the church, at Peninsula Bible Church, for 20 years. Before that, I was a journalist, worked in the news business for 11 years, and curiously enough, coming back to this gym actually played a part in my becoming a pastor. Now, how would that happen? Well, I was involved in a basketball league that was hosted by this gym and this church, and I don't know if you still do those things with an adult basketball league, and I had a knee problem that I thought was okay, but I re-injured my knee right over by that basket over there. And that was very devastating to me at the time, but that meant that I couldn't really play basketball or be very active anymore. I had grown up as a very active kid, involved in all sorts of sports and all sorts of leagues, and I couldn't do that anymore. So what did I do instead? I had all this energy and all this time that I used to devote to sports. So instead, I started studying the scriptures. Instead, I started studying the Bible. Instead, I started teaching Bible studies. And the more I did that, the more I was drawn to the scriptures, the more I was drawn to the text, the more I was drawn to people and teaching and preaching and ministry, and people sort of around me where I was working and living over in the East Bay started noticing these things in me, and they suggested that maybe I should consider going into pastoral ministry. And I fought them off for a long time, and finally I capitulated. And so it's a long story how I ended up being in pastoral ministry, but I ended up coming back to this area to pastor at Peninsula Bible Church 20 years ago. So there's redemption, right? That you think that the bad thing is happening, right? But the bad thing that happens turns into the good thing, right? That's how the Lord works. Something that's devastating in your life ends up being something that He works for the sake of good. So I have a friend who gave me a while back this compilation CD. He composed it to put together a bunch of songs that he thought I would like. And he knows me. I'm probably not going to find all these CDs or listen to all this new music on my own. So he wanted to give me. It was a great gift that he gave me. And one of these songs really impacted me. It was called The Ballad of Jody Baxter by Andrew Peterson. And I listened to the song over and over again, and it really had an impact on me, this one particular song. And I had just listened to it probably for about the fifth time when I began my day at work. I parked my car, I ascended my stairs up to my study, and I was going to begin my day at work. I turned on the computer, but the internet wasn't working. And how these days do you ever get any work done without the internet? How did we ever survive all of these years actually getting work done without the internet? So I really couldn't, at that point, do the work that I planned to do. So I sat back in my chair, and I quieted my soul for a few minutes, and then the words and the music of The Ballad of Jody Baxter came back to me. And in the song, the singer sings, "It was good, 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 but now it's gone, gone, gone. And now he feels like a little boy who's lost in the woods, always looking for the fawn, always looking for this little deer that he used to play with." And as I felt the words, and as I felt the music in my soul, I began to weep. And I wept for probably 15 minutes. And I'm an emotional person, so I shed a tear or two every now and then, but when I weep for that long, I wonder if God is trying to get my attention. Why did I weep? Well, sometimes I feel like that little boy who's lost in the woods, always looking for the fawn, always looking for something that's lost, something that you had once and you lost. Sometimes I feel like that little boy. The more you live, the more you lose. Something that in your life was good, good, good is now gone, gone, gone. And it stabs you with nostalgia, or something like nostalgia, only to remind you that you no longer have it. In the song, the singer begs the fawn to come back to him, but the fawn doesn't come back. You enjoy a relationship, a cherished relationship, but for whatever reason, that relationship comes to an end. And you lament that passing. When I graduated from Ewald High School, which later became Mountain View High School, we celebrated at Fiesta Lanes, which later became Palo Alto Bowl, which has now become recently townhouses. And we had a great time at that grad night celebration. And as the party was breaking up, I was standing with a friend in the parking lot, and we were watching people leaving, and he sensed the moment. He understood what was going on. And he turned to me, and he lamented, and he said, "We'll never see most of these people again." And he was right, of course. Most of those relationships came to an end. You enjoy a season of bliss, and that season, for whatever reason, passes. Bill Walsh was probably the greatest coach that the Bay Area has ever seen. He took over the long-suffering San Francisco 49ers in 1979, and it looks like we're going through another transition right about now in coaches for the San Francisco 49ers. But back in 1979, Bill Walsh took over the 49ers, and he led them in the 1980s to 3 Super Bowl championships. And then he retired in 1990, a little too early, he later surmised. And a few years after that, he wrote a book that looked back on those glory years. And on the last page of the book, he writes of going and visiting the old training camp facility in Redwood City. Since then, they've moved to Santa Clara, but back then it was in Redwood City. And he writes of going to the driving around the parking lot and taking one last look around, and all of the memories coming, flooding back to him. He remembered the personalities, the laughs, the glory. And as he was leaving the parking lot, he thought to himself, "God, I wish this was 1979 again." But of course, it wasn't 1979 again. That season had passed. You enter the world and you're young and you're growing up and there's enthusiasm for life and you look out on the world hopefully and optimistically. But as the losses pile up, you begin to wonder about things and you begin to adopt perhaps a more realistic outlook. Soren Kierkegaard, who was the famed philosopher, said this: "If I were to wish for anything, I should not wish for wealth and power, but for the passionate sense of the potential, for the eye which, ever young and ardent, sees the possible." But of course, he had lost that eye. He had lost that passion. And he adopted a more realistic outlook. You lose a relationship. You lose a season. You lose an outlook. Perhaps in all of these losses, you even lose yourself. Or maybe you lose the best part of yourself. And you wonder what happened. You wonder where all of that went. And you don't have to be a middle-aged person like me or an older person to really understand this. You can even be a young person and recognize you've moved from one season to another and you've lost something. And maybe you feel like you're even losing yourself, and that's the worst part of all, when you sense that you've even lost yourself. Something that was good, good, good is gone, gone, gone. And when you think about it, the possibilities for future loss seem endless. Now, there is something within us that cries out, "This is not the way it's supposed to be." And there was a time in human history when it wasn't this way. Come back with me then to a long ago time and a long ago place, to a garden that God created. And God created this garden, and he created humans to walk in this garden and to be with him and to care for his creation and to serve him and to worship him and to know him intimately. Everything that God created was good. There was no such thing as loss, not even death. It is everything that we could have wanted, everything that we could have hoped for, except for one thing. We weren't in charge. God was in charge. So what did the first humans do? They pushed God out of the way. They tried shall we say, to push God out of the way. And they tried to take charge. And for the first time, humans suffered loss. They lost the presence of God, they lost the garden, and finally, they lost life itself. And humans have been suffering loss ever since. Ever since, humans have been pushing God out of the way, trying to take charge, and therefore suffering loss. In the garden, it was good, 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 but now it's gone, gone, gone. Now, at this point, some of you might be thinking, what a downer of a sermon. This is supposed to be Christmas or New Year's and a hopeful outlook. We're moving into the new year. The title of this sermon is Good, 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 but this is bad, bad, bad. You got to stick with me. The fawn in the song may not come back, but the internet does. So after my 15-minute jag, I went back to the internet and got back to work, and I began that day to study the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John in anticipation for a sermon that I was going to be preaching a few weeks later. And in that great chapter, Jesus proclaims himself to be the Good Shepherd. And what is it that makes Jesus the Good Shepherd? Jesus himself tells us in John 10, verse 17, he says this, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I lay down my life that I may take it up again." First of all, let's consider the words, "I lay down my life." What does that mean? It has to do with Jesus' death, obviously. He lays down his life, which means he submits to his enemies who want to crucify him. And in fact, they do crucify him. He submits to them. Now, it's not enough for them simply to execute him. They find it necessary to make sport of him as he is hanging on the cross. And so they say to him, as Jesus is hanging from the cross, as he is dying for them, by the way, they say to him, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." To them, it is a joke, but to Jesus, it is as real as the nails in his hands. He could have come down from the cross. He could have called on more than 12 legions of angels at any point and come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God, the title Son of God was central to who Jesus was. It probably was the most definitive title for who he was. It was central to his vocation and it was central to his identity. Now think to yourself, what happens when something that you consider central to your identity is challenged? When you hear that awful voice within and you know how it goes something like this. "You're not much of a man, are you? You're not much of a woman, are you? You're not much of a father, are you? You're not much of a mother, are you? You're not much of an engineer, are you? You're not much of a bricklayer, are you?" Or whatever it is. You're not much of whatever it is that is central to your identity. And when you hear that voice, it demands that you prove it wrong. And Jesus hears the voice and he stays on the cross. He does not prove it wrong. He stays on the cross. What is it that keeps him there? Jesus, again, answers the question. John 10, verse 11, he says this, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And by sheep, of course, Jesus means people. He lays down his life for the sheep, for people, including his enemies, including the people who are taunting him and mocking him at this very moment. He stays on the cross, even for his enemies. And if he stays on the cross for them, surely he stays on the cross for you. In the legend of Odysseus, he is returning from the Trojan Wars. And he knows that he must sail past the island of the Sirens, who sing their exquisite song of beauty. And he knows that no man who hears their song can resist it. And all who give in to the song and hear that song end up dead on the shore. But something within him wants to hear the song. He wants to hear the sirens sing. So what does he do? He has his sailors stop up his ears with wax and strap him to the mast. Or I'm sorry, no. He has them stop up their ears with wax, and he is with ears open, strapped to the mast. And he has them strap him to the mast with the orders that he wants them, if they see him squirming and trying to get loose, just tie him tighter. And so they sail past the island of the sirens, and he hears the exquisite song, and he struggles to free himself. And what do the sailors do? Ears stopped up. They only tie him tighter, and they sail to safety. So he's heard the song, and he's able to sail to freedom only because he was strapped to the mast. And I can imagine him strapped to the mast with his arms outstretched like this. And he hears the song. Now think about this. Jesus, the Son of God, had no one to give orders to. Nothing to compel him to stay on the cross. And he hears the song of the sirens. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And yet he stays. What is it that keeps him there? It isn't the nails. It's love. It's love for you. It is love for you so intense in its beauty that it overpowers the irresistible voice that begs him to come down. One of the things this means is that you have value. We all question our value in some way. And we try to instill value in our children to help them understand that they are valuable. We tell them that each is an individual and special snowflake. Everyone these days gets a trophy because we want everyone to feel important and valuable. But let me tell you, as a coach in youth sports, even the little girls that I coach, who all get a participation trophy, by the way, they're all trying to figure out where they rank. You can give them a trophy if you want, but they all know who the winners and the losers are. We all, at some level, question our value. Even the most self-confident among us, who can never seem to stop trying to prove ourselves, we all question our value. What if there were someone who loved you so much that he considered you worth dying for? And what if that someone were not simply a family member or a friend, but the very Son of God? And what if he died for you? What if he laid down his life for you, even though you tried to push God out of the way and take charge? What if, in fact, he laid down his life for you because you tried to push God out of the way and take charge? Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lays down his life for you. He stays on the cross for you. That means you have value, transcendent, permanent value. Jesus considers you worth dying for, worth staying on the cross for. We have value. Jesus lays down his life. But for what purpose? Jesus says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. The word that implies purpose. Now, when Jesus says he takes up his life again, this means, of course, that he rises from the dead. And when Jesus is resurrected, he rises to a new mode of physicality. He still has a body, of course. It's a human body, but it's a different kind of human body. It's a permanent human body. And when he rises from the dead, then he ascends to be with the Father. And when he ascends to his heavenly throne, that's when he sends his Holy Spirit to be with us so that he could be with us always. So Mary Magdalene was a tortured soul until she met Jesus. And that's when Jesus cast out demons from her. And she was free. And so you can imagine how much Jesus meant to Mary Magdalene. But she looked on in horror on Good Friday as Jesus was crucified. And then she came to the tomb on Easter Sunday, and she found, to her horror, that the stone had been rolled away. And she assumed that someone had stolen the body of her Lord. And she weeps. Talk about suffering loss. And then the resurrected Jesus, with his new body, appears to her, but she doesn't recognize him until he speaks her name. He says, Mary. And she thinks to herself, I've heard that voice before. When he speaks her name, that's when she recognizes him. And then she clings to Jesus. She doesn't want to lose him again. And what does Jesus say? No, you have to release me, Mary. You have to release me. Because what does he have to do? He has to ascend to the Father, send the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit, so Jesus, with his Holy Spirit, can be with Mary in an even better way, a more intimate way, a permanent way, an ever-present way. So today, Jesus is with us in a better way than the way that he was with the disciples way back when. He walks with us. He is intimate with us. He never leaves us. He never departs us. We are always going to be with him because he has given us his Holy Spirit. He is with us in a better way. Or should I say, he is with those of us who want him to be with us in a better way. Because Jesus does not force himself on anyone. He only comes to those who confess that they have tried to push God out of the way and who then invite him to be with them, invite him to be in their lives. Furthermore, the resurrection body of Jesus is prototypical, meaning that we will all of us who believe in Jesus, will receive bodies like his, bodies that are everlasting, bodies that are suited for the new age, bodies that are suited for the Holy Spirit, and we will walk with God. Those of us who believe in Jesus, we will walk with God. We will walk with Jesus in God's new and better garden, in God's new creation, which is surely coming. These perishable bodies will put on the imperishable. So in the beginning, everything was good. Everything was good, good, good. But the first humans wrecked everything, losing the presence of God, losing the garden, losing life itself. And in the middle of the story, the good shepherd comes to lay down his life in order to take it up again. And in the end of the story, as we look forward, as we peer into the future, we understand that everything is going to be good again. In fact, everything is going to be better than good. For if you look at the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, and compare them to the first two chapters, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you recognize that these garden themes reappear, but everything reappears in a better way. It's the new and better and bigger garden. Everything is better. Jesus comes to make everything better. So we will walk with Jesus in the new and better garden. So why does Jesus come? Why does Jesus lay down his life in order to take it up again? He comes to restore and enhance all things. Jesus restores and enhances all things. The presence of God, the garden, life itself. That means this, my friends. Everything that you have lost, or at the very least, everything that you have appreciated about what you have lost, will come back to you 30, 60, 100-fold. Let me say that again. Everything that you have lost, or at the very least, everything that you have appreciated about what you have lost, will come back to you 30, 60, and 100-fold. When Jesus returns, he will bring the fawn with him, so to speak. He will bring herds upon herds upon herds of fawns. In the ballad of Jody Baxter, the singer wonders, is there any way that we can change the ending of this tragedy? The Good Shepherd knows the way. The Good Shepherd is the way. He will change the ending of this tragedy. Jesus lays down his life for you. He stays on the cross for you. Jesus takes up his life again for you. He rises from the dead for you. Jesus lays down his life and he takes up his life again in order to restore and enhance all things. Jesus does not come down from the cross. No, he comes up from the grave. Yes, the Good Shepherd will change the ending of this tragedy, but what about now? We live in the here and now. First of all, we should, we can, and we should mourn for what we have lost. The Bible's full of mourning and encourages us to do so. We can and we should mourn for what we have lost. Those cherished relationships, those seasons of bliss, that outlook that we once had, we can and should mourn for it all, but not without hope. Because Jesus is going to restore everything and make everything better. And that means in the present, Jesus restores to me Kierkegaard's passionate sense of the potential, the eye which ever young and ardent sees the possible. In view of the coming new creation, the possibilities, quite literally, are endless. Second of all, if I have experienced anything good, a good relationship, a good season, a good outlook, I have done so because I have a good shepherd who loves me and who gives me good gifts. Therefore, the good that I have been given says more about the goodness of the shepherd than it does about what about the goodness that he gives. The good that he gives says more about his goodness than it does about what he gives. So when I lose something I've cherished, I mourn, and when I mourn, I recognize my need, and when I recognize my need, I seek for the good shepherd in new ways, probably more passionate ways, and I find him in new ways. When I lose, I mourn. And when I mourn, I seek. And when I seek, I find. And no matter what I lose, I still have the good shepherd, and him I cannot lose. For Jesus says this in John 10, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. So indeed, this has been my experience. Seeking more, finding more, and finding at this point in my life, at the age of 57, more satisfaction in Jesus than I ever had before. And I only expect that to continue to seek him and to continue to find him in new ways and to continue to find him actually more satisfying as the years go on. Three times the singer sings, it was good. Three times he laments, it's gone. Jesus proclaims himself to be the good shepherd in John chapter 10 more than once. I counted the references. Do you know how many times Jesus proclaims himself to be the good shepherd? Three times. Now I see. It was good, 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 but now it's gone, gone, gone. But he is good, good, good. And as I mourn for what I have lost, I am finding that he is good. Indeed, I am seeking him more passionately, and I'm finding him in new ways. Now, there were some people in John 10, when they heard the words of Jesus, said, why listen to him? He is insane. He has a demon. And today, many people are saying the same thing, essentially. Why listen to Jesus? He's dead and gone. Perhaps they grant that he did some good things. Perhaps they grant that he said some good things, especially in the Sermon on the Mount and whatnot. But they would say, essentially, why listen to him? And then what they do, essentially, what people have done through the centuries, what people did back in John 10, they try to push God out of the way, and they try to take charge, whether they know that's what they're doing or not. They dismiss Jesus. They dismiss his claims. Because why? They want to be in charge. However, we find that in John 10, also many people believed in Jesus. Many people heard those words, and they were pierced, and they believed the words of Jesus, and they believed in Jesus. How about you? Listen to Jesus in John 10, 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And there may be some who don't know Jesus here today. And I wonder, could Jesus be speaking of you in this verse? Listen to Jesus again, John 10, verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I wonder, could you be one of his sheep, even though you have not yet identified yourself as such? Is there something within you that is seeking, that is wanting, that is dissatisfied with all of the other answers? Mary Magdalene, so many years ago, heard the voice of Jesus. She heard Jesus speak her name, and she found Jesus in a new way. She found him to be the Good Shepherd. She found him to be the Son of God. Like Mary, can you see Jesus for who he is? The Good Shepherd, the Son of God. Can you discover Jesus in a new way? You've known of Jesus, but maybe you haven't really known him like this. You haven't known him the way he speaks of himself in John 10. And everything that has happened since then has validated who he is and what he came to do, coming to lay down his life in order to take it up again. What should you do? Two things, basically. Confess. Just confess that you've done what all humans have always tried to do. Push God out of the way because they want to run things themselves. Push God out of the way and take charge. Just confess that. Just be honest about that. And then what? Then invite. Invite Jesus in. Invite the Good Shepherd into your life. So what have you lost? Have you lost a relationship? A cherished relationship? Have you lost a season of bliss? Have you lost a hopeful outlook? Somehow in all of this, do you feel as if you've lost yourself? Or maybe the best part of yourself? Whatever you have lost, today you can find Jesus. And if you find him, you find everything. Because Jesus restores and enhances all things. And him, you can never, ever lose. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge together this morning that you are the Good Shepherd, that you indeed did come to lay down your life for us and take up your life again for us. And I want your Spirit to move among each person here, and to, especially if there are people who are identifying with having lost something that was important to them, whatever that is. And that's something to grieve, that's something to mourn, and something to lament, and I pray that you'd give us all the freedom to do that, because the Scriptures do, especially the Psalms, and the Psalms of lament. But Lord, help us not to grieve and lament without hope. And I pray, Lord, for each person here who is experiencing any sort of loss or any sort of fear of loss, that you would come by your Spirit and show them the truth that you are restoring all things, that you are enhancing all things, that you are bringing back to them that which they have lost, or at least that which they have appreciated about what they have lost. And for me, Lord, to be in this building some 30 plus years later in a place where I suffered loss. I lost that which I loved, and yet I have gained so much in terms of the new direction that you gave me. And it's a poetic closure for me to come here back to this place where I suffered loss, and yet to see and to preach about how much I have gained. And that's because of you, Jesus. You work these incredible stories of redemption in our lives. And I know that you're working these stories of redemption in each of the lives that is here today, but we don't have the eyes to see all of that, and you don't even open our eyes until certain points to see that. So we need eyes of faith to believe that that's happening even now, even if we can't see it. And I pray that you would, at certain points, Lord, pull back the curtains open our eyes, whatever it takes, for us to really see some picture, some small picture of the story of redemption that you're working in our lives out of the loss that we have suffered. This is not my church, and yet I feel it's my church. Grown up in this area, and known of this church, and known of these people for years, and so it's a special thing for me to be here, and we are all part of the same family. I recognize that this is a combined worship service, that two different worship services happen here, and some of these people don't meet all of the time, and so, Lord, we have this picture that we are all together, and even you have a guest preacher here this morning who's not part of this congregation, yet I am, because I'm a follower of Jesus, and we are all followers of Jesus. So I pray for the ministry of this church, that you would strengthen it, strengthen its leaders, strengthen everybody who is a part of it, for the ministry of the gospel, to love one another, to love the world. I pray that the next year, 2015, would be a great year for this church. So I offer it up to you and offer its people up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So thanks for having me.